And once again, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, we're going to look at chapter 6, the first 13 verses there. Chapter 6, 1 to 13. Page 1003 in your pew Bibles on that. But did you know that 2 Corinthians is actually 3 Corinthians? Or possibly even 4 Corinthians? For in between writing the 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote at least one more letter to the Corinthians that has been referred to but not preserved. It's known as Paul's severe letter, which might explain why it was not preserved. And it was written because of their response to his first letter. There was a group that tried to just literally assassinate Paul's character, claiming that he was on a power trip, that he was two-faced and was only concerned about what benefited him. And they even suggested that he was crazy, that he may be, you know, completely out of his mind. But his severe letter seems to have made its point. For although there was still an element of opposition, there was a definite change in the church in Corinth. And so 2 Corinthians is a letter of encouragement and exhortation to continue in his teachings. And Paul tells them that he is not offended by them, because his hope is greater than their offense. And so let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "We then, as workers together with him, with Christ, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation have I helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs and distresses, in stripes and imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also must be open." These days, people are so easily offended that political correctness has reached a ridiculously high magnitudes. No matter what you say, you're probably going to offend someone. And if anybody is offended by this, I'm sorry. But the Bible tells us that as we live in this world, that offenses will come. Christians live differently than the world. We have different priorities. We have different values, different affinities, and different attitudes. We do not fit in the world with the world. Therefore, people tend to respond by trying to offend us. So how do we respond to that? Do we get righteously angry and answer by commending ourselves? Paul says no. Rather, we are to live our lives in such a way that our lifestyles commends us. What people say about us does not matter. We do not have to worry about the past or the future, for now is the accepted time. And if you stop and think about it, now is the only time we do have. We don't have the past. We're not able to go back and do that we now wish we would have done. Nor do we have the future. We cannot look ahead and find out how our decisions are going to affect us later on. We only have now. Only have the present. But there's a theory out there that claims that the present is so fleeting that it does not exist. For example, there's the question, where was the man when he jumped off the bridge? If you answer, well, he was on the edge of the bridge, no, that was before he jumped. If you say, well, he was in the air, you say, no, that was after he jumped. Where was he when he jumped? The premise is that as soon as we experience the present, it is in the past. Therefore, life goes from the future to the past, and the present is just a figment of our imagination. However, I follow the theory that the present is continuous, that it is always the present. This means that the present is not a static point in time. Rather, it is the constant movement of time. As I speak in the present. And as you hear a split second later, but it's still the present. It has just continued to advance. And so the present is always moving towards the future and leaving the past behind. We cannot reach ahead to the future, nor can we lag behind in the past, for we are constantly in the present. Therefore, all we have is now. The past is behind us. It no longer matters. We have no idea what the future will bring, but we have a hope in God who is with us now. The present is now, so our hope overcomes the offenses of the world. And so now is the time of grace. Now is the time of grace. Paul's ministry does not reflect the popular heresy that states if you're faithfully following Christ, your life will be filled with riches, health, and easy living. You know, I think if somebody would have told Paul that, you know, as long as you're following Christ, if you're seeking to do his will, he is going to bless you so much, you know, that your life is just going to be an easy pathway. What does he say? He says that we commend ourselves through patience in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, and in fastings. All these things, you know, that the world looks at as negative things. You know, Paul's actually seeing them as a positive thing. These are the good things, really, that are happening to us because they show us the power of God that is working within us. That we are not caught up in the things of the world, but as we live in this world, we're seeking that which is the things which are above, the things which are beyond the world. Because the Bible tells us that we will have tribulations in this world. The Bible tells us that people will revile us, they will speak things against us. As Jesus told his disciples, and it proved to be true, he says there will be those who rise up that think they are doing God's will by persecuting you. But we have God's grace. We have his grace that enables us to endure all these things. And so we find that God's grace is a sufficient refuge in the time of trials. He is a sufficient refuge in the time of trials. Those times when the world seems to be pressing in on us. Those times when we are offended by our acquaintances. We know that the grace of God is with us. And it is sufficient. For no matter what we have to face in this world, the grace of God is greater. It is greater. We find a lot of anxiety in this world. And there's a lot of things in this world about which to be anxious. And it's getting more so every day. We look around our world and we see all of the hatred that's taking place and the growing crime and just everything that is going on, not just in our nation, but around the world. The different things that are taking place. And it's real easy to get worried. It's real easy to become anxious about it. But God's grace is sufficient to cover our anxiety. The grace of God is sufficient to cover our anxiety. Because Jesus promised that he would always be with us. You know, he said that he will always be with us. And when he told his disciples that, you know, in this world you're going to have persecution. In this world you're going to have tribulations. He says, don't fear. Don't be anxious about that. He says, because I'll be with you and I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world. Jesus promised that he'd always be with us. He didn't say that he was just going to be with us in the good times, you know, when we're up on the mountaintop and we feel he knows his presence and everything's going great. But he's also with us in the valleys, in the times of trials, in the times of tribulations. He is with us when people speak negative things about us. When our feelings are hurt, he is with us. And that presence of God, that presence of Christ, drives away the fear that we might have. Because God is love. He is perfect love. Jesus represented that when he walked upon this earth. That perfect love, and the Bible says that perfect love drives away fear. And when you think about it, with Christ beside us, what is there to fear? Christ, who through the spoken word created all that there is in existence. Christ, who loved us enough to give his life, to pay the penalty for our sins, that we might have that new relationship with God that we were created to have. What is there to fear in this world? But we tend to fear because of the sin that's in the world. And sin has separated us from God. That image that of God in which we were created has been marred by sin, and no longer are we striving to reach out to God, but instead mankind's trying to hide from God. But because of his grace, God took the initiative in restoring the relationship that sin has destroyed. God did not wait for us to strive to become good enough to come back to him, but he reached out to us and gave his son, and who died for us while we were still sinners, while we were still separated from God. he took that initiative. And through that, he's able to restore that relationship that we were created to have. And so God's grace is greater than our sins. There's no sin that is so great that God cannot and will not forgive it. And there's no sin that is so small that does not need God's forgiveness. But his grace covers it all. Our hope is greater than the offenses of the world, because now is the time of grace. And now is the time of salvation. Bible says today is the day. Now is the day of salvation. And we usually use this verse to encourage someone not to delay in accepting Christ. You know, they're kind of wavering, you know, and they're wanting to put it off to another time. And we say, you know, well, today's the day of salvation. Today, when you hear his voice, do not neglect, you know, and turn to him. And this is the accepted time. But that's good. That is a good use of that verse, but it goes beyond that as well. Because our salvation is more than just that moment we accept Christ in our hearts. Our salvation is more than just that one moment when we accept our Christ in our hearts, but it's our continued life after we have accepted Christ. That's why Paul says that we are to work out our own salvation. That doesn't mean that we gain salvation through our works and through our efforts, but once we have gained that salvation, we must work it out in our lives. We must make it real in our lives. That's why James says, you know, if it's not enough just to know the word, you have to do what it says. We have to take that salvation and apply it to our lives. And so it's an ongoing process. It's not a once and done thing. It's an ongoing process. And each day, God enables us to abide in his salvation as we are obedient to him. As we seek to follow him, as we are obedient to him, he gives us the power. He enables us to abide in that salvation. Now, the ideal Christian life is the one that is free of sin. The ideal Christian life is a life that is free from sin. And it was true in the Old Testament when God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And the psalmist says, you know, thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The ideal life was to live a life free from sin. And it is echoed in the New Testament, where that Old Testament, be holy for I am holy, is quoted. And the Apostle John writes, these things I have written to you, that you might not sin. That you might not sin. That's the ideal. However, we often do not live up to the ideal. We might seek to live up to that ideal, but somehow or other it seems like sin always managed to work its way in. And so God has made provision for us. He has given us an advocate. And so John writes, you know, these things I have written to you that you might not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate in Jesus Christ. And so our salvation includes an advocate. Our salvation includes the forgiveness and the cleansing of our sins. For he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So our salvation includes the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing of our sins. And as the Holy Spirit convicts us, we are to confess it before the throne of God. And we'll find that forgiveness. And we'll find that cleansing. Because the ultimate result of sin is death. The ultimate sin, result of sin is death. It started in the Garden of Eden, and it continues to this day. Wherever man has sinned, man has died. And what's the death rate in the world today? Pretty much 100%. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus broke the chains of death by his resurrection. Jesus was able to live that perfect, sinless life. Tempted in every way such as we are, but was without sin. And Jesus was so confident in his life that he challenged his enemies. He says, which of you can accuse me of a single sin? How many of us would be willing to make that challenge to our enemies? But Jesus lived that sinless life and then gave his life willingly, laid it down for our sin. But he did not remain in the grave. He arose again to eternal life. And so our salvation includes eternal life. It includes eternal life. It's more than just the life we live here on earth. But it's an eternal life. And so we have hope in this world because we know that life extends beyond this world. We have hope in this world because we know that life extends beyond this world. And Jesus promised eternal life to all who abide in him. To all who live in him, who abide in him, he promises that we will have that eternal life. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return and come to you, that where I am, there you may be also. And so our hope is greater than the offenses of the world. Because now is the time of salvation. And now is the time of victory. Now is the time of victory. Without hope, the spirit dies. Without hope, the spirit dies. People need hope. They need something that they can put their hope in, because when people lose hope, there's really nothing else left. And I believe that's why we see the suicide rate escalating so much in our world today. Because there's so many bad things happening in the world today, it's hard to find anything that place our hopes upon. And if there is a light of hope somewhere and we strive to grasp onto it, it seems it fades away and that hope turns to disappointment. And so from the world standpoint, things look pretty hopeless. Things look pretty bleak. However, we have a different viewpoint. We do not look at things as the same way the world looks at things. See, although sin and death reigns in this world, we know that Jesus has won the victory. That Jesus is the victor. You know, we can read ahead to the final chapter there, and we know where the victory lies. Christ is the final victor. And so what God has for us is far greater than the trials of the world. What God has in store for us in the life to come is far greater than any of the trials, any of the tribulations, any of the hurts that we receive in this world. So that His victory becomes our victory. So Christ's victory enables us to rejoice even in the midst of sorrow. We can rejoice even in the midst of sorrow. That doesn't mean that we were, you know, just put on a happy face and we're glad because we're going through these miserable things. No, but there's a joy that is so deep inside of our hearts, inside of our souls, that nothing in this world can take it away. We understand situations in the light of eternity. And we also know that Jesus understands our sorrow. Jesus understands that. One of the greatest verses in the Bible is the one that every kid wants to be his memory verse. You know, it's Jesus wept. Jesus wept. That's a fantastic verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. He was at the tomb of Lazarus. There, and he looked around and Mary and Martha was weeping and all the people that had gathered around was weeping and sorrowing for the loss. And Jesus wept. He felt their sorrow. But he also assured Martha and Mary there that I am the resurrection and the life. He wept with them at the grave, but he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He wept with them at the grave, but he said, Lazarus, come forth. See, death is mankind's final enemy. It's our last great enemy. And Jesus is the victor over death. And Jesus gives us victory over death. Physically, we're all going to die. Spiritually, we have eternal life. And so we find that because of Christ's victory, sorrow is fleeting. But joy is eternal. Bible tells us that sorrow lasts for the night, but the morning will bring joy, and that joy is eternal. See, everything the world deems valuable is subject to destruction. The world sets its eyes on the things that are tangible, the things that you can see and touch. And so they think that the more possessions that you have, the richer you are. The more power that you have, the greater you are. But all this is doomed to destruction. And so this causes anxieties and fears. And so they find that instead of, as they increase the wealth, as they increase their possessions, the more satisfied they become. The more that they increase wealth, the more that they increase possessions, more anxious they become, the more worried they become. And so they have anxiety and they have fears in this world because they know that which they have attained they cannot keep. But we know that Jesus overcame the world. That although we live in this world, we're not of the world. The worldly things have no power over us. And so our hope is not based upon earthly treasures, but on the treasures that are stored in heaven. Upon the eternal things, the faith, hope, and love. See, we have a hope that is founded in eternity. We have a hope that is founded in eternity. And so that hope cannot fail. No matter what the world happens in this world, our hope remains intact. And so our hope is greater than the offenses of the world, because now is the time of victory. Today is the day that the Lord has made. It's the day of grace, the day of salvation, the day of victory. Therefore, let us rejoice and be glad in it. Today you may be going through some very hard times. Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Rejoice. Today is the day of grace. Today you may be struggling spiritually. Doubts arise. Temptations seem overwhelming. And Jesus says, "I am your salvation." Rejoice. Today is the day of salvation. Today you may be discouraged. The conditions of the world is bleak, and it only seems to be getting worse. And Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." So rejoice. Today is the day of victory. We are not able to live in the future, nor are we able to live in the past. We are always in the present. And the good news is that today we are experiencing God's grace. Today we are experiencing God's salvation. Today we are experiencing God's victory. Today we have hope, a hope that is greater than the offenses of the world. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you have overcome the world, that you have given us victory, that you have given us a hope, that you have given us salvation. And Lord, we just pray that as we seek to live this life, that we will live it in accordance to that hope that you have given to us, that you have provided for us, Lord, by giving your life for our sins, that if we confess our sins, if we repent and return away from our sins and accept you as our Lord and Savior, that you will always be with us, that you will give us the power, the encouragement, the help that we need day by day, moment by moment, as we live in this world, as we keep our eyes not upon the situations and trials and tribulations that surround us, but when we keep our eyes upon you. Lord, like the disciples in the boat, so often do we see the storms and the boat seems ready to sink. And we cry out to you, "Don't you even care?" But Lord, we know that you are right there with us. And that in the storms of life, your words come, "Peace, be still." Lord, sometimes you still the storms. Sometimes you just give us that peace that passes all understanding. Lord, may we reflect that in the world in which we live, so that our very lives, our very lifestyle, Lord, will bring glory and honor to you by all that we do and all that we say. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. And let's conclude our service.